kind of turned into one of those mornings. I prayed with the worship team, and then as I started to go downstairs to get my stuff, I just ran into people after people after people, and before I knew it, this song had started, and I got up here, and you were all wondering where I was at, I'm sure. This morning, we're going to look at a text at the end of Acts chapter 2, and it's verses 42 to 47. So if you want to follow along, open up your Bibles to Acts. And we're going to go to chapter 2 all the way at the end, starting at verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be in fellowship with one another. And Lord, I simply pray that these words are not mine, but they're your words. And that as we hear your words, Lord, that we don't just hear them, but we act upon them. And everything we pray in your name, amen. In early 1995, Chicago was having perhaps the worst heat wave that they had ever had. And for days, the temperature was in the hundreds, and the heat indices were in the 120s. And 739 people in Chicago died because of these heat-related causes. And emergency teams, as it started to come out in the national press, started to report that most of these deaths were caused because there was inadequate ventilation through various apartments, and that people with cardiac or pulmonary preconditions were most apt to die because of these heat-related illnesses. And what the major media outlets failed to report was perhaps the most deadly killer in this situation, and it was the absence of community. That all these people had no one that was checking on them. No one to check in on their attic apartments to make sure that there was adequate ventilation, or to make sure that they had paid their bills so they would have air conditioning. No family, no friend, no neighbor showed up just to make sure that they were okay. And as the statistics came out, 68 of these 700-some people that died didn't even have a family that showed up to claim them. And so they were buried in a mass grave in Cook County. When I was in college, I heard a pastor tell a story about a young man who had come to his church. And this young man's name was Nick. And Nick had come to his church, and he had come a couple times. And one particular Sunday, the pastor told that he had met Nick after the service, and that Nick seemed like a nice guy. It seemed like Nick was starting to get connected, and that he had started to attend a small group. And then Thanksgiving break came, and Nick was invited by his small group to come and spend a week during a mission trip. And Nick said that he wasn't able to come, that he had plans already. And about 2 a.m. on the fourth day of the Thanksgiving break, a whole bunch of members in the small group got an email from Nick. And it turns out the next day they heard that Nick had committed suicide. And here's what Nick's email said that he sent to his friends. "This place, this society, this world frustrates me. It bores me. That at this point in my life, there's nothing to look forward to. I have looked, but I can't find any real inspiration. I feel like I'm growing up too fast, as if I'm already an old man. I don't expect anyone to understand. It is not something easily conveyed in writing. It is not family or companionship. In fact, I have the best family and friends anyone could ask for. Not drugs or alcohol. It is certainly not my disability. I have never really seen myself as disabled. It just feels as if I don't belong. That even my closest of friends seem distant in an odd sort of way. It's weird. Everywhere I turn, people seem too self-centered, too image-oriented, too money and status, self-obsessed. I'm not saying that I'm any different. I'm probably worse than most. It has just become all too much for me. I guess I'm just not made of the right stuff to deal with this place and all of that. I really can't stand it anymore. It seems rather pointless to me. More than anything, I feel as if I don't have anything to offer in this world, besides myself, and who honestly wants that? I am no saint, no martyr, certainly no leader. I really am not very good at anything. I pretend I am good at playing music, but no one really cares. What I mean is, in the long run, will anyone really miss me? Honestly, I think not. This place is too optimistic for me, and I'm just tired of living, that's all. I'm sorry for all the tears and anger that I've caused, but I also know the world will still continue on as it did before. It's just me. So long, love, Nick. Is this what life is supposed to be? I think the most disturbing part of this email, of what Nick has to say, is that all of us see in it something that's true. I mean, it's logical. It makes sense. At some point in our lives, each one of us have had this experience, this sense that we're alone, that no one's around us, that we have no one there that really stands by our side. We feel isolated and ignored. But I really believe that this is not at all what God has desired for us, that God desires for us. We were created to be in community. We need other people. We need relationships. We need that community. And we were created this way. In Genesis, when God is creating the world, he says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And when we look at the Hebrew here, the word that's used for man, in the translations it says, "It is not suitable for man to be alone," the word that's used here is Adam. And immediately that should ring a bell to you, because that sounds like the proper name, Adam. And it is. It's the same word. The same word, Adam, is used for man. It's also used for Adam, a proper name. And by man, it simply means humankind. Included in all this are men and women. And so my point is simply to say that you could translate this verse to say, "It is not good for humans to be alone. I will make suitable helpers for them." Even from the moment of creation, we were not intended to be isolated. We are intended to be in community with one another. We need other people. And we may deny it. We may build up a whole bunch of self-confidence and say that we can walk life alone, but the reality in our creation is that we must. We need other people. I've said that we need to remember that the church is not a building, and that it's a group of people, that it's us gathered together. Well, this group of people is in the business of relationships. What we do here as the church is that we connect people in a relationship with Jesus Christ, connect people with God, but we also connect each other with each other. We connect each other with other people. We spend time in conversation. And it's important that we realize that spending an hour together in this room is not necessarily community. We can be in the same location, we can be in the same building without being a fellowship, without being a community. Because it is the relationships that are the foundation of what it is that we seek to do. A couple of weeks ago that I said that my hope for us as we began this sermon series on church is that we would understand that when we talk about Riverside Covenant Church, we do not talk about that building that's brick with the brown trim that we attend. But we talk about being a part of a community. We talk about being a part of a true fellowship of other people that we've invested our lives in, and it just happens to be called Riverside Covenant Church. In our scripture this morning from Acts 2, I think we find what it means to be a true community in what God intended. A community that fills this loneliness gap that all of us have in our hearts. And we are just going to march right through this text, verse by verse, and understand what it means and what it is that we're supposed to look like. So let's look at verse 42. Let's begin there. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer." And this verse begins with exactly what we talked about last week. If anybody remembers, we talked about what it means to follow the apostles' teaching. And this is where the verse begins. It's our goal, the goal of the church, to connect ourselves with Jesus Christ. And we connect ourselves with Jesus Christ by understanding those that were closest to Jesus. We understand what it says in the Bible about what the apostles did when the early church began. It only makes sense that that's where we'd turn to for guidance. And that's what we'd convey when we convey the teachings of the Bible. But the church is not just an intellectual endeavor. It's not just about us obtaining more knowledge or learning a particular set of facts. It is supposed to be about a relationship with the God of the universe and a relationship with each other. In our culture, we often presume that greater knowledge, the more facts we know about something, the more that we understand it. But as we get to know the Bible more intimately, as we learn more and more about what it says, we learn that we gain nothing by learning more and more facts. In our Christian walk, we only gain by deepening our relationship with God. So our faith must not stop at a relationship with God, or must not just stop with a particular set of facts. We must go deeper and deeper and deeper into that relationship with God. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian. We were created to be in fellowship with one another, and we must be in fellowship with one another. Acts says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, the breaking of bread points to two things. The first one that's going to be most obvious to us is that of communion. And here at Riverside, every single first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion. And that's, you know, we set the altar up here, we have bread and we have juice, and we actually participate in what it was that Jesus and the apostles participated thousands of years ago. We break bread, we serve wine, and it's a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. It's a remembrance of that Last Supper. It's a remembrance that Jesus Christ came and died for us. Well, the breaking the bread also simplifies something else here, and this is something I think we've talked about, is that there's something that happens when a group of people gather around a table in fellowship and share a meal together that's significant, that's emblematic of what it is that we're supposed to do as a community. I mean, I think I've said this too, is that what do we do on Easter? What do we do on Thanksgiving, on Christmas? We share meals together. There's something that's unexplainable about sitting at a table and sharing a meal together that induces conversation, induces fellowship. And that's what's represented here in this text. And then at the end of the verse, it talks about prayer. And while sharing a meal together is that way of being in fellowship with one another and conversing with each other, prayer is our way of conversing with God. I don't know if anybody's had this experience, but I doubt it, where God will show up for dinner with you and you save a seat for him, he's going to sit there. It doesn't happen that way. But prayer is our way, as if we're conversing with each other now, prayer is our way of talking with God, of entering into this conversation with God. And so early on in this text, we see these two things in tension: conversation with one another and conversation with God. So move on to verse 43. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I mean, of all the verses in this scripture, this is the one that gets me the most excited. But I also think it's the one that makes us the most uncomfortable. I think this is an area in the church where we often fall short. It seems kind of weird to talk about signs and wonders or to talk about miracles. We're okay with head knowledge, or we're okay talking about what it means to serve one another or to feed the homeless or to befriend an international student. But when we start talking about signs and wonders, we get a little scared. But I think that what God wants us to do, what the scripture is pointing at, is that we aren't just dealing with something that any other organization in the world can deal with. When we talk about the God of the universe, the creator of all that we know and all that we see, we're talking about something pretty powerful. If God could create us, if God could create the trees, if God could create everything that we know, I think that God could change a little piece of our reality in a way that would be awesome, that would be powerful. And when we deny this, when we deny that God can really truly move mountains, or that God can really truly heal the sick, we deny what it is that makes us unique as the church. We deny the power that is God, the power that we can tap into. Part of the task of the church is to find God at work in the world, to find these awesome moments, these signs and these wonders out there in our community, and then to articulate them in a way that connects those events with the God that we know and understand. That is who we are as Christians. That is who we are as the church. So we must interpret what it is that we see. We must interpret what it is that we encounter in the world and help others to understand what it means and what it looks like is God's way of working. And then we are those instruments. We are God's instruments in doing more and more work in the community. God doesn't simply want us to be here, to experience Him on an individual basis, but He brings us together in churches because He understands that in community, as a team together, we can do far more than we ever could individually. Verses 44 and 45 say, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Our culture does not like this type of thing either. We're used to accumulating things for ourselves, keeping them for ourselves. And this idea of sharing things in community seems backwards to us. I think it was a couple years ago, it was well before I was here, Riverside got a group of people together to go up to Chicago, and maybe some of you were on that trip, to go and help Jesus People. Well, Jesus People is an intentional community in Chicago. They all live together. They make a vow to share everything that they have in common. It's a Christian community, and they do some phenomenal things in the community because they do this. So they have homeless shelters. They have a retirement community. They have concerts. They have all these things to feed into their community because they've put all their assets together, all their human talent, all their resources, and they intentionally use those to further God's kingdom in their community. And now I don't think that every single one of us are called to live in that sort of communal environment. But I really strongly believe that we are called to share our common resources, to share our common talents in a way that furthers God's kingdom in our local community. And the truth is that we accomplish so much more if we're able to do that. Our text says that the church was together and they had everything in common. There was no, "this is mine," or "I worked harder than you did, so I should get a little more of this." And then our text says that they sold what they had to give to anyone who had a need. I think that the blessings in the things that we accumulate is our ability to share those things with other people. Does that make sense? That the blessing in the things that we accumulate, the things that we have, is not that we have more, or that we have greater luxury, or that we're more comfortable. The blessing is that because we have more resources, because we have more things, we are given the opportunity to share those with other people. And that's where Christ's joy comes from. That's where God's joy comes from, in having more. This is a difficult thing, I think, for us to understand, but it's something that the early church understood and that they actually did. As they accumulated more, as they gained more, they gave more and more away. And that was the blessing, to have that opportunity. And that is also power, the power to share God's blessings with other people. Verse 46 and 47 says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." Good community is not work. The early church had glad and sincere hearts as they were doing this. It was joy. And my goal for Riverside is for our community not to be an obligation, for this hour on Sunday not to be something that you have to fit into your schedule, or for the Monday night men's Bible study or the women's studies or the various other things that you have the opportunity to participate in. My hope is that these are not burdens, that these are not obligations, but you see these as opportunities to participate in what God is doing amongst our community, what God is doing outside these doors. I really hope, for instance, that as we talk about the Discovery Hour, and Discovery Hour is the name that we've chosen for what has been referred to as Discipleship Hour or Sunday School or whatever, in the fall we're going to start this hour before the service where we'll have an opportunity to learn more about Christ, to grow in community, and I hope that as we move towards this Discovery Hour, that you don't see this as, "Oh my goodness, I got to be there for 2 hours now." Which you're going to be tempted. I mean, I would be tempted. I'm tempted to feel that way. I mean, the reality is that is our temptation. We see our week. We see a finite amount of space. We see a finite amount of time. And our instinct is to say, "Oh my goodness, that's a lot more effort. That's a lot more time." But we need to see it as God intends us to see it, to see it as an opportunity, one extra hour, that would be a total of two during your week, to spend in community with other Christian believers in fellowship, an opportunity to grow closer to God and to grow closer to each other in conversation about what the Bible says and what God wants us to do. It's an opportunity. And it takes discipline because that is not our natural instinct. What it, you know, it may be the devil tempting us. It may be all these other things. But I don't know what it is in our personal lives. But something is going to try to convince you that you don't have time for this. Or it's too much work. Or it's inconvenient. But fight that. Fight that. That's the same way with small groups or the men and women's Bible study or discipleship or whatever else it may be. They all seem like burdens. And as we present all these options of ways to grow closer to Christ and each other, I hope that you don't feel like we're saying is that you need to do all these. I'm not saying that at all. My hope is that each of us would pick one thing to begin with. Whether it's the Monday night men's study or a women's book club or a women's Bible study or whatever it is, you pick one thing, add that on to your Sunday worship, and say, I'm going to commit this time to develop my relationship with Christ and with each other. We don't have to do it all, but as we take small steps, I think we're blessed by God. John Courtney Murray once described the early church as a conspiracy. And the first time I read this, I thought, that is really weird to think of the church as a conspiracy. But what he meant was that the ancient believers breathed together. And so he took kun, which means with, and he took conspire, you know, spire, which means breathe, and thought we're breathing together. The idea of the church is that we take breath together. Everything that we do is together. We respond to God's word together. We do God's word together. So finally, the end of verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm going to say something that might sound a little controversial, but I'm just going to ask you to stay with me because I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say. I want you to understand that I think too often we think that evangelism is simply about trying to get someone to make a commitment or trying to get someone to say particular words or to say a prayer. And once they say those words, those magic words, then wham, they're going to heaven, our job is done, move on to the next person. I think this is a problem. I don't believe that God added to the numbers of those being saved in the early church because bunches upon bunches of people were intellectually convinced that they must say these particular words and then they would go to heaven. I think daily people were joining the Christian community because they saw what it was about. They saw the way that these people were living their lives, what their priorities were, what they were learning, what they were doing for one another, and what they were doing for people outside of their community, and they thought, that is where I belong. That was where I was created to be. That is the fellowship that I've craved my entire life, but I just now found. They saw people sharing life together. They saw a solution to the loneliness that they had always experienced. They saw not a bunch of individuals, but they saw one body, the body of Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. And when they saw these things, they too wanted to be a part of what God was doing. So it wasn't this instantaneous, one-time thing where they prayed a prayer, but it was this life that they were entering into. I think that's what God has called the church to do. To help people enter into this. And so, yes, we want people to get to a point where they make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But it is not the end. That is the beginning of helping people to enter into what it is that we call community. What it is that we desire to be is Riverside Covenant Church. Chuck Swindoll, a pastor and a Christian author that I'm sure many of you have heard about, tells the story of a time when he met up with an old army buddy who had become a Christian after he'd been discharged from the army. And this was a guy that Chuck remembered as, a heavy drinker, cussed all the time, he was drawn to violence, and now Chuck was learning that he had become a Christian. And when he met this guy, his lifelong buddy, the guy, Chuck, put his hand on Swindoll's shoulder and said, you know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the pub. I remember how we used to sit around and laugh and drink a pitcher of beer and tell stories and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles, where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote me a verse. In Bruce Larson and Keith Miller's book, The Edge of Adventure, they talk about this scenario. And this is what they say. They say, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give His church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few bars. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants His church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. Yes, I know it sounds extremely strange, but I am using the bar as an analogy for what it is that the church should often look like. It's time to throw away our niceness. It's time to get rid of the must always be happy persona and really be an authentic church, committed to each other, committed to being in fellowship, committed to being a true body of Christ, a fellowship of authenticity. And unless we stop acting like we don't need anybody else, like we have everything together, that community out there will not understand what it is that we think we're doing. We'll never become the interdependent community that God has intended us to be. In the book of Acts, we read that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had any need. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The early church was not just called a fellowship. They were truly a fellowship, a community of believers in Christ. Mother Teresa was once asked by an interviewer, what's the biggest problem in the world today? And nearly immediately, without hesitating, she replied, the biggest problem in the world today is that we draw the circle of our family too small. We need to draw it a little larger every day. I want to conclude by making the scripture very simple for us to understand. I believe that our church community, our fellowship here is demonstrated by how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, and then how we relate to the community outside of us, or how we relate to visitors. So first, if our work is not guided by the Holy Spirit, we are just a nice organization. We are not the church. The church is to be in relationship with God, to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. The church acts according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And second, though we do not simply relate to God. Part of what we do in community is not simply us sitting in our individual chairs looking up at God and having an individual conversation, but it's also outward amongst us in fellowship. We make decisions as a church corporately, together as a body. We worship God. We stand together and sing songs and hymns of praise together. We do service in the community together as a fellowship. When we're discouraged, it is this fellowship that should encourage us. When we're grieved, it is this fellowship that should grieve with us. But our task does not end here. Finally, we are to love God and we're to love each other, but we are also called by Jesus Christ to love the visitor, to love the foreigner, to love the outsider, those that aren't a part of this community. Our community is demonstrated by how we treat those outside of us too. Do we welcome them in, or do we develop cliques and push other people to the fringes? Do we go out of our way to demonstrate God's love to each other, but also to others, and help them to experience what it is that we're doing? Or do we keep what it is that we're doing? Do we keep our events and our things as a secret that we're hiding? Some of you may know that we've started at Riverside sending notes to everyone that buys a new home in 47906. And this note is sometimes a note from me. Dane has actually been writing a few of those lately. And they're notes simply welcoming people to the community, telling them a little about Riverside Covenant Church, and simply inviting them to come participate in worship with us, or to come participate in the things that we're trying to do in this community. And at the very one of the things that I include in this note is a magnet. And the magnet has the address of the church, the phone number, the website, and then has, you know, the logo and all those types of things. But at the very top of the magnet, it says, "Come test our welcome." And as I send these out each time, or Dana writes them and we send them out, I often wonder, when people come, what is their sense of our welcome going to be? I'm optimistic that we are a friendly community. I'm optimistic that we are a welcoming community. But I think that we have to keep that in mind, because we can only truly be the body of Christ if we are welcoming to people that come in and join us. We can't be a tight community that is only yearning for ourselves or only yearning for what we're trying to accomplish. And each of us make this a reality when we invite someone downstairs and we personally show them the children's classrooms and show them where their kids need to sign up to participate. When you sit with someone that you see that you don't recognize, or someone that may be sitting alone, you are being the true community of Christ. When you help someone get coffee or donuts, when you invite new people to your small group or to the men's study or to the women's fellowship, welcoming visitors is not a task for a particular group of people in the church. It's not for the greeters. It's not just for the ushers. Welcoming our community, welcoming visitors, is what the fellowship of Jesus Christ does. That's who all of us are. That's who all of us must be. It's what all of us must work towards. It is our duty. Finally, the dictionary defines community as a group of men and women leading a common life according to a rule. Our rule as Christians, our rule is twofold. Our rule is to love God, and our rule is to love our neighbors. And finally, what it is that is the task of the church is to share what it is that we've learned, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, our experience of it, with others that have yet to hear that. That is what true Christian community is. And my prayer is that we will become that more and more every single day that we exist as a fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be a true Christian fellowship. We don't want to be a building. We don't want to be isolated people. We don't want to be a ship with the doors locked, Lord. We want to be a true, authentic community that is always welcoming new people in. And Lord, we are bringing people into fellowship with you and to fellowship with each other. Lord, help us to grow in our relationships in this fellowship, and help us to grow in our relationship with you. And everything we pray in your name, amen.